Congregation, let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30, on page 62. Three questions, 80, 81, 82. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Pope's Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is not on earth, but in heaven, at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests, and further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them. So the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. Question 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death. They also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turned not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Question 82. Are they also to be admitted to the supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this the covenant of God will be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian Church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. So far. Communicants is the theme for tonight. Communicants. Three thoughts. The comfort of communicants. Secondly, the marks of true communicants. And in the third place, judging communicants. Communicants, in the first place, the comfort, especially the first part of answer 80. Secondly, the marks of a true communicant, answer 81. And judging communicants, question 82. Congregation, when studying this week, I looked at the layout of the Lord's Day 30, and I thought remarkable. Three short questions, covering a little bit more, half a page, it's all. And then so many texts. Whole page 63, then even half a page, almost half a page on 64. What a text. Why did our fathers do that? Why did they not just leave all those texts out? There's nobody going to read them anyway. Well, I wanted to make sure this is the Word. They had no desire to say something else but the Word. And they only summarize. They only say, look here, look there. So keep that in mind. Our fathers came with the Scriptures. It's a confession, it's a creed. They were very careful and said, look yourself, the proof of all those things, in the Bible itself. So that's why it's not wrong to be curious and say, let's follow the Heidelberg Catechism and see what they say, what did they find in the scriptures. So, for example, those first two lines. Let me read them again with some emphasis. You judge yourself if it's biblical or not. The Lord's Supper testifies us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as he himself has once accomplished on the cross. All those words are biblical, right? They have full pardon of all sin, the only sacrifice once accomplished on the cross. And that's the life of God's people. And that's the comfort of a true communicant, because that person has been brought to an end with all the works of the law and has seen something of this, the full pardon of sin, of all sin, through that only sacrifice. Because God's people have a Roman Catholic heart, as you do, as we all do. We like to present something to the Lord, please the Lord, say, Lord, look, my tears. I worked hard, I prayed, I studied the Bible. I was impressed by the sermon. It touched me so much. I left the church encouraged. And you feel you have something and you gain something. You come forward a little bit more. And then that is all insufficient. You all must lose it all. It's all put into the margin. You feel so poor and needy. You don't know what to do anymore. And so the Lord makes room for the full pardon of all sin through that only sacrifice. It's hard. He resisted. Some of God's people go slower in that, some faster. For some it takes a few hours, like Levi in the Bible, to come to more assurance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For others, it takes years to have that fuller assurance. How come? You would say, well, the Lord is free, right? Right. But the Lord is also free to convert people or not. And yet they are responsible, right? And so also people waiting too long before they come to closer and closer. In unbelief is also a sin. So God still needs to be rebuked as well. If it takes so long to come closer to him and to find more salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, to find the only salvation in him, to have full pardon of all sin. So the Lord's Supper testifies that. And God's people are at the table, if it's true and well, the Lord says, you have. Not you may have, in the future you have now full pardon of all sin. It's all forgiven. It's all blotted out. There's nothing left. Full pardon. Clean and perfect before the Lord. Of all sin in the past, all sins in the recent past, all sins blotted out, taken away by the hand of the Lord. That's the experience, and there's this fullness in that only sacrifice. As you know, in the Old Testament, sacrifice were offered every day. It was never enough. Also on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest offered. The next year he had to do it again, and over, it never came to an end. It continued on and on until the Lord Jesus died and the veil of the temple ran from the top to the bottom. And the Lord said, it's enough now. This is the only perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the Lord's supper table, the Lord mentions and assures his people It is sufficient. I am content with that one sacrifice. Nothing else is needed. I am satisfied with that. And that gives so much relief, congregation. Then it continues, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ. Engrafted in Him like a cutting in the stem, engrafted in the Lord Jesus Christ to receive those sap streams, to be nourished by Him, to be connected to Him by true faith, engrafted by faith. That's the thing. The Lord encourages His people to come to the table, to receive those signs of the full pardon of sin, and that they are engrafted in Him by true faith. God saying, you're mine, you're connected, I'm the husband, you're the wife, the bride. And then interestingly, who according to his human nature is not on earth, but in heaven, at the right hand of God the Father, will there be worshipped by us. So God's children sit at the table, but Christ's body is in heaven and is worshipped in heaven by them. So they lift up their heads to heaven and say, Lord, we worship Thee in heaven, not on earth. The Lord Jesus is not on earth anymore. He has left. For eternity He has left in His human nature, and He will be worshipped in heaven by them. And that's the experience of God's people, the true communicants. And then in contrast, but the Mass. This was very delicate to our forefathers. They were very almost offended by the dogs of the Roman Catholic Church, and they thought we have to say something about that. They felt upset. They felt pain in the hearts, and they did not want to mention names, to call names, but they want to be clear. Something's wrong here. And some people don't like the expression used in this piece, because it's idolatry, but it's a creed, and it shows us how dear the doctrine of our forefathers to our forefathers was. Let's go over that select second piece. The Mass teaches the living and dead have not the pardon of sins, even of the dead, through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ also daily offer them by the priests. And further, that Christ bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them. Do you realize that? They have the wafer, the hosty, piece of bread, same piece of bread. When the priest bless it, it becomes the body of the Lord Jesus, they think. And there's some leftovers after the Mass, a special box for next time, because you have to keep it. You cannot waste it. You cannot throw it away. You cannot give it to the animals. It is the body of the Lord Jesus, and they even kneel for that. In former years, Roman Catholic countries, there are processions as well, and they carried images through the streets and also pieces of the bread. And people experienced, they thought, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the bread. And they looked at Him and they kneeled for them. And they cheered when Jesus came by in the bread. Really? Our forefathers said, no way, you can't do that. That's so bad. That's accursed idolatry. You would say, what a strong expression. Keep in mind two things. In the first edition of the Heidelberg Catechism, it was not there. In the second edition, it was not there. Only the third one, they added it. Accursed idolatry. Why? Why then? was after the Concilio Trenti. And in Trenti, the Roman Catholic Church has condemned all persons adhering to the Protestant doctrine. They're condemned. Anathema sit. Condemned. You're lost. It's horrible. You're condemned. They're condemned people. Our forefathers said, no, we're not going to condemn you. We say only that the doctrine is idolatry. So it's a mild expression about the idolatry, about the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. It takes the comfort away. It is not to God's honor. It speaks not highly enough of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ once offered on the cross for all the sins of his people, the full pardon of it. So keep in mind that in our church the word is important, and faith connects to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church is the sacrament, right? The seven sacraments, and they infuse the grace in you, and they work automatically. They have externalized the doctrine. Someday we will be on our deathbed. Someday we have to give account and stand before our Maker. And then do we have that full pardon of all our sins by that only sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Examine your own heart and think a lot about death. What if today I have to be before the Lord? What do they say? Do you have enough? Examine your heart. Take it seriously. It is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God unprepared. Look also at the note, footnote 1, on page 62. The second one from Hebrews 9 proves it. Think of those verses once. And neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For then he must have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See? That's the Bible. Once. He died once, not twice. Don't do that. Don't offend the Lord. And hopefully it is enough for you that he sacrificed his own body once. So the comfort of the communicants. Let's go to the second thought, the marks of a true communicant. Question 81, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Before we go to this, first reminder is also a church rite needed. The ability especially to examine yourself. Let me ask a question. Why don't we have children at the Lord's Supper table? They can be converted too. 5, 7, 10 years old. Why do we say children? No, not yet. You're older. What's the reason behind that? Some churches do that. They say to the children, come to the Lord's Supper table. Or they go through the pews and they offer everyone a little bit of juice and piece of bread. Children as well. Why don't we do that? Why don't we say absolutely not? Because the Lord has said that we must examine ourselves, and the children cannot do so. Why not? Well, what if they are 10 years old and say, we'd like to marry next year? You say, marry, you're 11? No. Why not, Mom? Why can I not marry when I'm 11 years old? You have not the brains, the discretion, the ability to find out if this is the man whom you would like to live with your whole life. You have to be able to think it through for yourself. it be mature. And so also the Lord's Supper table. You need to be mature people are able to understand things and make up their mind and examine their hearts. What about mentally challenged young people? May they do confession? May they come to the Lord's Supper table? There are examples of that. Yes, if, what do you think? What is the criteria? If they are able to examine their own hearts. If they have the discretion to find out what's in the heart and what's not. If they can look inside, reflect on those things. If they have no clue what it is about, they may not do confession. But if you see a tenderness and an ability to think things through and say, no, I don't think so, or yes, I think so because of this and this and this. There are people with handicaps and syndromes. I've attended the Lord's Supper table also in our NSC congregations and other places, and clearly can speak in a simple way about the ways of the Lord. So that is about a church rite. And within a few weeks, we hope to begin to resume our confession class again, because we need to know then that people know the doctrine, know the lifestyle, know the law and the gospel, are trained to know what they're doing. And we may also have to provide a simple class for them, mentally challenged. But that's the divine right, and therefore, the church right, therefore we have also table watchers. Come back to that. But now, personally, the divine right. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? That's a positive question. Not who is not allowed, who should stay away, who should abstain. No. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? What's the Lord's purpose? And for whom is it? For the demise of grace of those people. For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. Let's spell this out. That's all straight from the Bible. Truly sorrowful for their sins. Not for their sin. For their sins, plural. It's not only one sin is bothering them, their bosom sin. It's all sins. And they have digged further and they feel, I am sin. Not only I do a certain sin that I'm attached to, my bosom sin, no, many sins. I'm born in sin. I'm conceived in sin. I am sin. Have we been made sorrowful for our sins? We saw them before us, heaped up before our faces, and said, oh Lord, be merciful to me, sinner. I am a sinner, truly sorrowful for the people that understand Dutch, for this time and this word, mishagen. You don't like it at all. You detest it. You're disgusted by it, by your own heart. It stinks. You feel it. You hate to be a sinner, sorrowful for your sins. That's necessary to know. Suppose someone goes to the emergency and sees the triage nurse. What's the matter? Can I help you? I'd like to see a doctor. What for? I don't know. We'd like to see a doctor. What for? What's the matter? Nothing. That's strange. I don't think that person will come much further and will just be sent home. There's nothing wrong with you. You don't need a doctor. And so we need to know our sins. Otherwise we don't need a doctor. We don't need the great physician, Lord Jesus Christ. we need that sorrow for sin to know it, and not only to know it, also to sorrow it. Cain, he knew his sins. Ahab, he knew his sins. Judas, he knew his sins. Is it enough to know your sin, to be fearful and frightened? No, sorrowful for your sins. That you know you have grieved the Lord to the heart with that. And you feel sorry not for yourself, but sorry for the Lord and his service. Think of footnote 6. Three things are mentioned at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Lord makes poor, makes needy, makes empty, makes craving people, makes hungry people. They thirst for righteousness. That's necessary. If that's missing, someone may not attend to the Lord's Supper table. It's not enough. We need more. But it's an essential to be sorrowful for our sins. Not for someone else's sins, for their sins. We are good at pointing fingers, aren't we? Have you heard? It's horrible. She, he, they. It's going downhill, further downhill. And you're worried about it and talk about it. I understand. Maybe you're right. What about your sins? Have you been made sorrowful for your own sins? Or are you blind to them? Don't you see them at all? Or do you only know them, but are not sorrowful for them? Or think of that woman making Jesus' feet wet with her tears. Why was she crying? Why was she all those tears drip on his feet? She felt so sorry for her sins, sins of youth, sins in her life. You were too much for her, and she cried her eyes out, we would say. And so people are led by the Lord to that place that they grieve for their sins. You know the example of the prodigal son, right? Who wasted all his money and time in the world. And then, what happened? Remember? He came to himself. He got to know himself. He saw himself in the mirror and said, "Is that me?" He came to himself. He came to himself and said, "Oh, I'm not worthy to be called a son, to be a hireling." And he went back home. And so the Lord gives that grieving in heart to come back, because it's not the purpose in itself, right? Not the purpose. Some people are depressed. Not only a few days, maybe more than that, and they hate themselves and hate the circumstance they are in. It's darkness, and darkness is a cloud hanging over them, and there's no hope. But if it's only that, there's no grieving in the heart. It's possible to be down and not grieving. It's possible to have no hope, and a cry, a wailing heart, and not sorry for your sins, sorry for the consequences of it, right? Like when you were speeding, you were pulled over, and the officer came to your window and said, "You're speeding, you have a ticket," and you said, "I'm sorry." Were you sorry? You're sorry you have a ticket, right? Are you sorry that you sinned against the Lord in that sense? Were you grieving? No, you're not grieving. You're only sorry for the consequences. So people feel sorry for the consequence, for hell and punishment, not for sin itself. The Holy Spirit teaches you different. You see what sin is, sin against the holy, righteous, especially good-doing God, who did not deserve this. You did it to him, small piece of dust. He's a holy God, and you feel bad about it. Say, Lord, I should not have said that, should not have done that. I have all those sins, sinned against this unworthy God. I'm such an unholy person. So the Lord does not give cheap grace. What is that? Cheap grace? Grace is always cheap, right? It's always inexpensive. You don't have to pay. It's without money, without price. But it's cheap grace. Cheap grace, it doesn't cost you anything. It goes by itself. It's so easy. You don't even have to come to its end. You just pull the blanket over your head. You just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Lord, I'm saved. And you assure yourself it's fine with you. That's not faith, right? That's self. But again, knowing your sins is not a purpose. It's not an end station. It's not something you say, well, I've reached that point, now I'm fine. I know my sins, I've cried. I have cried my eyes out. I have been so worried, I've been grieving. That's not a purpose. That's only a means to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. I'm at the house visitation, or someone is sick, and ask a question. After introduction and a few more things, may you now say that you know something of those things? May you know something of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think so, minister, I don't think so. Do you have something of him? Oh, no, I don't have anything of him. Do you believe in him? Quiet. No, I don't dare to say it either. I don't believe in him. Not savingly. Do you trust in him? Eyes wide open. Oh, yes. I trust him. He's the only one. I trust him completely. No, I cannot see in hearts, but if that's true, if someone really trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, highly esteems him, if he is everything to them, trusting him unconditionally, that's true. That sounds good. That sounds the same as here. For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. That's needed. We need so much of our sins to know that we have to be led. We will be led to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and trust him. And not only trust him, rely on him completely. And seek salvation only in him and nobody else. Trusting. Think of the little ones. Little ones in faith. Whether you seek your salvation, you are just so filled with misery. You don't know where to go, what to do anymore. Do you seek salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you trust him? He speaks so clearly in his word. There's full pardon of all sins in that one sacrifice, once offered on the cross. It's all in him. There's nothing lacking in him. Seek your salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and oh, may you trust him, which is the same as believing in him. There's more. not only sorrowful, not only trusting, also trusting that the remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. If someone is happy with himself, saying, I know my misery, I know the Lord Jesus, I have some good works now, I am fine now, I'm content, then something is terribly wrong, because God's children struggle and fight, and not happy with themselves. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? So that's the third one, the third mark. Earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened. Because unbelief is sin, right? They hate it that they can't believe all the time. Say, I'm such a miserable person. And their lives more holy. Hypocrites don't have that. Hypocrites don't have the sorrow for sin, miss the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, have no earnest desire to have his faith strengthened and live more holy. They missed all the points. But hypocrites and such as turned not to God with sincere hearts, but faintly and fakely, eat and drink judgment to themselves. It's dangerous, right? To come to the supper table without grace. Dangerous? Yes, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. It's holy bread. It's just bread, I know. Yet it's a holy place. It belongs to the people of the Lord. And the biggest danger is this. You harden your heart with that. You hammer it yourself in. I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. You're not. Hardening your heart is a terrible thing. So why don't you let go? If you miss those things, why don't you just admit it and say, Lord, I made a mistake. I am wrong. I have to set my house in order and seek the Lord and his strength and through saving faith and the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't deceive yourself. But if it is the Lord, if you are truly sorrowful for your sins and seek your salvation outside of self and another and seek to strengthen your faith and earnestly desire to have more holiness, you may come. No, you must come. The command to come to the supper table. The marks of a true communicant. And then, question 82, judging communicants. Think of someone who has attended the first time. It's a big thing. After a few weeks or months, I phone the person and say, we'd like to talk to you. And they think that I'm going to judge them. And I ask, why? Explain, please, to me. You know, it's not to judge, it's to help. It's to counsel, it's to comfort, it's to see if people have need of help. But someone tells a story, long story, very detailed. Takes half an hour, more, listening. Or someone tells a very short story, quick, after 5 minutes, it's done. Sometimes I move to tears. Sometimes I feel cold. Sometimes I think, I don't know. Do I have the right to say, next time you abstain, you sit in the pew, you don't attend? If something does not feel well, if it does not click, if it is something that I don't like, may I say that? No communicants, no communicant anymore. I have to abstain. May I say that? I don't have the right to do that. Someone needs to be under censure in order to say no to the Lord's Supper table. Something needs to be objectively wrong, because some people can talk a lot, have a good story, and emotional people, and they can bring you to tears. Maybe it's nothing. And some are introverts, and don't talk about their feelings easily, and they just have a very short few sentences. It might be true. I cannot judge that. I always tell people, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to say yes or no. But sometimes it's very off. Sometimes I'm missing something. Something essential. I don't hear anything about misery. I don't hear anything about the Lord Jesus. What do I do then? Just people say, I don't hear anything about Jesus Christ the Lord, so it's nothing. No, I say this. I have not heard about Jesus Christ. Or, I have not heard about your misery. Hopefully, it is there. Hopefully, there's more than you told me. But if not, then you examine your own heart. Say, Lord, is this the right thing to do? Because you need it. You need this and that and such. So I can refer to this question 81 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And then I have to let go. Some have said, Reverend, you cut to the bone. Yeah, but it's not mine, my judgment. Our church in England, you'll have to come to the consistory, do the story, why you would like to be baptized, why you would like to attend the Lord's Supper table, and then have to leave the room and they discuss someone's conversion. And then they get approval or not. I don't want to go that way. It's so personal, congregation. It is your responsibility to tend to not, not mine. As long as I preach the truth, what's needed, it's your responsibility for the Lord. You have to give account of that. But sometimes it's so off in doctrine or in lifestyle that we say, we have to put you under censure. For a sin or an error, if you don't believe in Trinity, if you don't believe in election, you say, in the censure, not only for the Lord's Supper, also for baptism, membership meetings, passive and active voting, and then people are encouraged to pray for you, in the censure, and that's what's meant here. They also be admitted to the supper, who by confession of life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly. That's blatantly wrong, blatant sin, not subjectively, but blatantly sin, and blatantly wrong. No, for by this the covenant of God will be profaned, and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian Church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they shall mend of this life. So exclude them, that is censure, right? Don't forget, there are two laws. Some people say, if you go to the Lord's Supper table, you can't do this anymore, you can't do that anymore, and such and so. You're right. But then nobody can. Nobody can. Something is a sin, it's a sin for everyone. Keep it in mind. God has no two ways of dealing with people, but one way. So communicants, the comfort of them, the marks of them, judging them. Next time, try not to judge. Give it all in the hands of the Lord. Lord, deal with that. If I say something wrong, if I don't explain things well enough, tell me, please. That's my responsibility. I would like you to tell me. I missed something. I'm very curious about that and interested in that. I must preach the full counsel of God and I explain well what a new life is. But how people hear it, how people act upon it, is their choice, their responsibility. Pray for them. And pray for yourself as well. If you cannot attend, say, Lord, I'm neglecting such great salvation. And don't just come to the Lord's Supper table at all. No, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. But seek the Lord and His strength. Someday, you have to leave this life. We were just talking about inconsistency before the service. Someone has attended here from Holland a couple months ago, and I talked in the parking lot. Brain aneurysm, unconscious, 60 years old. Can have it to anyone. Whose turn is next? Whose turn is it? Who's next? One of us is. And then the one thing counts. Do we know about that full pardon of all our sins by that dear only sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He Himself once offered to come on the cross? How important is that Savior to us? Do we completely trust Him, rely on Him or not? Amen. Almighty Lord, someday we have to stand before Thy seat and give account not only about the Lord's Supper table, but all our sins. And then, oh, may we have then, Lord, that Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, make room in the hearts of all of us for Him who saves His people from their sins, takes them all away, gives that full pardon. It was offered tonight. Preached about it. You heard it all. We also hurry then, Lord, not rest before these hours. Reveal them to the hearts. We find them through the work of the Spirit. Also live accordingly. Be with us this week. Traveling mercy to them leaving and coming. Give also help again at the consistory meeting. Be with us in the sing-along tonight. In Jesus' name alone, amen.